Hannah doesn't want to go for children's church because she's too young anyway. Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning, oh God. This is your house, oh God. We just pray, Lord, you come and dwell like you have already been dwelling so far, Lord, even as the word is preached this morning. I thank you for your anointing, oh God, to preach the word in simplicity and clarity, oh God. And Lord, even as the word is preached, I just thank you for the hearts that are listening to your word this morning. And Lord, the word will pierce the hearts, would cause a change, oh God, like never before. Lord, even as I speak the word, oh God, I just pray for a change in my own heart and in my life as well. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by your spirit, oh God. We thank you for who you are. Your word is true. Your word is powerful. And Lord, even as your word is preached this morning, we pray, Lord, for an anointing to rest on it, oh God. It will not come back void without accomplishing that which it was sent for or sent to do. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Can you please respond and don't make me so nervous and so shy? And you know, you guys just help me. I mean, it's with fear and trembling whenever pastor says we should preach that, you know, we take weeks and months and days and sleepless nights and all that preparing. So it helps us when we come here that you guys just smile, please. Thank you. Okay. For a while now, I've been thinking on what to share because Pastor told me he wanted me to share sometime in July, I think it was. And, you know, I declined the invitation, and by God's grace, I took it again. And I've been thinking on what to share. And it's interesting that just last week, Pastor Philip was sharing on some of the things I was hoping to share. And I think even 2 weeks before that, he was sharing about the church, the role of the church in today's world. And, you know, just going through some of the points that he shared last week, that the church is a called out company, set apart for God, separated unto the Lord with an extremely high calling. You know, we gather here regularly to worship, to pray, to break bread like we did this morning, to minister God's word. And of course, after the service, we fellowship and we talk and we just interface. That is the church. And you know, Pastor Philip also talked about people who church hop and church shop, go from one place to the other, and are never fully grounded in a particular place. And you know, it felt like as if he was taking everything that I wanted to share and he just preached it, and I thought, oh God, why does this always happen? But it actually proves something, that God is probably speaking along the same lines to everybody, to us, the leaders, that we're all in unison in preaching about the role of the church here. And, you know, it gives me great confidence that God is definitely moving all of us as a church together in the same direction. And, you know, after Pastor Philip preached that sermon yesterday, he encouraged everybody to fill membership forms. And I think a lot of people did, right? Praise God. You're going to hear from me afterwards. You know, because normally I'm the one that gives you the letter to say, we welcome you into the fold, blah, blah, blah. But in saying all that, you know, the church of God, like Pastor Philip preached last week, has a mandate. We even have a vision here. Our vision or mission statement says that we make God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciples. That's the mission. And the vision says we attain spiritual Mount Zion to be carriers and imparters of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority on earth. Amen. That is the goal of a church. Can we just quickly turn to Matthew 28:16-20? You guys are still too quiet for me, but it's okay. Amen. Matthew 28:16-20. And this is the account of Jesus and his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the mandate of the church. That is the Great Commission. I'm sure most of you have heard this preached time and time again, but I don't think as a church, as when I say as a church, the body of Christ worldwide, we've really hit that mark yet. And I'm just saying this to stir us up here in Zion Fellowship, that we should always remember that is our goal as a church. That is why we gather. You know, I heard a preacher say this about, 20 years ago, that the church is the only organization. Okay, listen to this and listen carefully. It's the only organization who, when it is set up, is for the benefit of those who are not in it. Do you understand that? Which means the main goal of the church is for the benefit of those who are not in the church. It's very rare you find organizations like that. I mean, ANZ Bank, the guys who have the mortgage for my home loan. The government reduces interest rates by 1%. They tell you, oh, we're helping you out. We're going to reduce it by 25%. The only goal they have is to make money for their shareholders. It's not to benefit me that has the home loan with them. If you ever think they are, forget it. They're not. Because if they really were, they'll be charging me 1% as a home loan. But no, they're not. The goal of the church is for those who are not in the church this morning. Amen? Anybody who is not in here this morning, who is out playing golf or playing tennis or swimming or in the gym, pumping iron and all that kind of stuff, who is not in the house of God this morning, those are the people we're supposed to reach out as a church. Amen? And, you know, like Pastor Philip was preaching last week, we need to come together in unity to do that one thing, to come together to be of like-minded people. Let's not, I mean, it's when we start focusing on our problems and on our issues and how we feel and how we don't feel, that's when we start having problems. But if we keep our eyes on the goal, if we keep our eyes on what God has called us to do as a church, we will hit the mark, praise God. And we will fulfill the commission that God, that Jesus gave us when he was living, that we are to go into all the world, in the ends of the earth, as far as you can think of, to preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, we even say that in our own mission statement that we're going to make them God-loving, praise God, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered. I tell you, if any church that has those three characteristics, any person that has those three characteristics, God will use mightily. Amen? Amen? You know, throughout my life, I've had the privilege of traveling to different countries, different cities. You know, even here in Australia, you could drive up to Geraldton or you could drive down to Albany or Bunbury, and you see places, you see sites, you see lots of interesting buildings and stuff. But one thing, and I guess my wife can testify to this, I always want to see maybe like the first church in the city. I want to see the first set of believers place that they call the church in the city. And you know, we drive there, we look at the church, we walk in. A lot of them are tourist attractions. People are taking photographs and the stained glasses and all that. But you know, like what Pastor Philip shared last week, that building is not the church. We are the church. We could take the church away from Clarkson today and move it to Butler, and we should still be the church. Amen? You know, if in 100 years, let's just assume little Cooper's grandson, can just, 100 years, yeah, it'd be about that, right? His grandson comes to this crossroad here, Burn Up and the other road there, and he goes, oh, I think that's the place my grandfather used to talk about, where he used to come as a small little boy. And he got saved, and he was there as a little child, and he accepted the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, Only God knows what will be of this building by then. And he asked, so where is that church now? Where are those people now? And you know, it'll bring us so much joy to say at that point in time, maybe we're meeting at Joondalup Arena because we overgrew this place. You know, the church is not the building. The church is you and I. Sorry, you and I. Praise God. I must get this point. This probably. Oh, praise God. That is who the church is. And you know, like I said, the people who benefit the most are the people who are not in the church. Of course, yeah. I think probably the most you can, of course, you come, you listen to the word, that benefits your life as well. That, of course, makes you grow. It enriches your life. More so, you give your heart to the Lord. He fills you up to overflowing. Your life is full of hope, full of faith. That's the benefit, of course, of being part of the church. But ultimately, you are then supposed to walk out of those doors and pass on that benefit to everybody else. And you know, wherever it is we find ourselves, is it at work? Is it in school? Is it at home? Wherever it is, we should always, always continue to remember who we are in Christ. And remember the vision that the Lord Jesus himself gave us, that we should go out into all nations and preach the gospel. I have a slide that I want to show. Sorry, I didn't do the fancy notes like Pastor Philip does and all that. Sorry. But I have a few slides. And it's just about how some churches operate in like the U.S. and stuff. And it would be interesting what they have on their billboards to show who they are as churches. That one says, a free thinker is Satan's slave. That is the truth. If you don't believe in God, sorry. It's either you're on God's side or you're on Satan's side. Praise God. Can we have the next one, please? Oh, I like this one. This one is for Christians. If you would shut up, you could hear God's voice. Very, very interesting, but very true. And this thing is quite common in the U.S. When you drive around in the U.S., you see big billboards and they're advertising what the sermon is going to be the next Sunday or what the people are, or what the focus of the church is. And a few churches are actually doing that here in Perth as well. Maybe one day Zion will get one. We'll just put there where God dwells. Praise God. The next one, please. The best vitamin for a Christian is be one, which means you be one, be a Christian. Amen. You didn't get that. Praise God. The next one. Oh, this one is beautiful. Also open between Easter and Christmas. Because I tell you, a lot of people think the best time for them to come to church is when it's Easter, when everybody else goes to church, or comes to church when it's Christmas, where everybody goes. But with good news for you, it's also open between Easter and Christmas. Amen. I think there's one more. Ah, this one. Staying in bed shouting, oh God, does not constitute going to church. Amen. Amen. Remember that. I mean, this is for those who are outside there. And I thought that was very catchy. For those who will be driving by thinking, that's a church there. And then they see that, they're like, whoa, I do shout, oh God, sometimes. Maybe I really should go to church. That doesn't make me a Christian. Very, very interesting. But we as a church, like, I don't think there's any more, right? Oh, this is a good one. Problems that are over our head are still under God's feet. Amen. The devil is under our feet. Our victory is complete because of the word of God, because Jesus came and paid for everything. Amen. And that's an encouragement to children of God as well as those who are not in the church. Now, in saying that, you look at the church, you look at the nations in which we live in, you see all the countries in which we live in. And, you know, I look at Australia, for instance, and there's so much heartache around us. There's so much oppression by the evil one in the world today. There's so much sin. And it seems to be getting more and more. I mean, you listen to what the politicians are trying to do in terms of policy and all that. And they're trying to remove every single boundary. I'm telling you, everything that we ever need is in the Word of God. Whatever rules that we have to live in life, whatever commands that God has given us is in here. And the very boundaries, the very limits that God has set for us, the world is trying to remove them. They're trying to take away things. I mean, some of you probably say, Every time I come to speak, I speak about the same things. But it's something I'm passionate about, that we would not give sin and unrighteousness a place in this country. Amen. The politicians are trying to remove every boundary that God himself put. We're trying to legalize things that should not be legalized. We're trying to, you know, it's like as if we're trying to turn the whole world upside down. Something that was working, things that were working already, they're saying, no, it shouldn't work that way, it should work this way. But that is totally unheard of. And it's like as if everything in the world is going into, it's like we're setting ourselves up for self-destruction, if I may put it that way. I mean, we look at countries, sorry, with all apologies to my New Zealand folk, they just made same-sex marriages legal in New Zealand. They did the same thing in the UK. And, you know, the first thing people said is, if New Zealand and the UK can do it, why isn't Australia doing it? Come on. God forbid that. And that is where we as a church, we would fight as much as we can. We will pray. We will intercede. Speak to your MP. Speak to your friends. Change their views. Stop all this from happening. And we do so by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, we have people fighting to make abortion legal. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want to do something that is, I mean, you're killing human flesh. You're killing human beings and you want to make that legal. I mean, people might say, oh, that's a very touchy issue. You shouldn't talk about it. But it's wrong. It's absolutely, it's not in the Word of God. It's wrong. That is killing. The life that God has given us, we should not be the ones to ever be responsible to take it away. I mean, the crazy one I heard about 2 or 3 weeks ago on the radio was some people are thinking of making marijuana legal. Why? So that people who would buy from a safer place. Why should they even be buying it in the first place? End of story. But people don't see that. People are so blinded. I mean, sometimes when you hear some people speak, you wonder, is that guy even thinking? Is he even using his head at all to make such a statement? But sadly, when the Bible talks about people's eyes are blinded, they cannot see. And that's when they make statements like that. And our role as a church is to be the light in this dark world, to stand up for righteousness, to stand in the gap for this world so that we do not destroy ourselves. Amen? And you know, sadly, some churches, they don't even know where they stand anymore. They don't even know whether they're here or they're there in terms of the Word of God. I mean, they've stood on the Word of God for years and years on end. But because it's now becoming a politically correct issue or something that you don't want to ruffle the feathers of people, or because you have a politician in your church, you don't want to say, no. God's Word. Amen? God's Word should be the ultimate, regardless of who may oppose you afterwards. His Word will remain supreme. I mean, I'm saying this, I don't know if I'm going to lose friends by saying this, but I know I won't lose friends in this church, praise God. But I'm just saying this, that we should not give the devil a foothold in the affairs of this nation. Amen? In the affairs of this nation. Any man or woman who doesn't stand for righteousness, who doesn't stand for the things that God stands for, does not deserve to be seen as a leader or whatever in this country. That's my stand on that. And we should, I mean, how do we know that? Of course, we read the Word. We dig deep into the Word. We constantly know what the Word of God is saying about us as a church and as people of God. We align ourselves. I mean, basically, this is what we use to measure ourselves to know whether we're in the right path or we're not. Amen? And, you know, if you look back in Scripture, if we can just quickly turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 8 to 12, and this is the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, as he was sending them out two by two to every city, like he's going to send lots of us. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 10 of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, Sodom of old was known to be a wicked city. We read in Genesis 18, I think, it started from 13, 14, 15, 16, the different chapters, about how Sodom was a wicked city and how God was going to destroy it. I mean, Sodom was full of sin. We even know that there was issues with gay affairs and men wanting to sleep with men and all that kind of stuff. And because of that, the Lord God himself said, I've heard the cries of these people. It is so bad. It's so bad. I am going to have to destroy these people. And you know, the Lord Jesus is now saying, and any city that does not receive you and I when we go to preach the gospel, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city, which means the destruction that comes or that will come. And likewise, I mean, because we are in Australia, we have to constantly be preaching that righteousness, be preaching that truth to people, to the ends of every chance we can get to do so, we should do so. And you know, even in Genesis 18, if you can just quickly turn there, let me just quickly show you something. Genesis 18, 22 to 23. This was Abraham. This is Abraham speaking to, well, let's just go 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge of all the earth. Do right. You shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Amen. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Same thing with us here. If the Lord God finds righteousness on earth through us, his church, if we're living upright, if we're living in holiness, if we're living according to his word, and we continue to stand in the gap for the nation, he will not destroy the wicked with the unrighteous, with the righteous, praise God. And you know, we read in that story that Abraham continued to negotiate with God. You know, he went from 50, went down to 45, then he went to 40, then you know, he continued to negotiate 30, 20. You know, he kept on trying to just intercede and stand in the gap for that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was going to be utterly destroyed. You know, he went down all the way to 10, and he kept on asking God if there was 10 people. And the Lord said, if there was 10 people, I will not destroy the city. And we thank God. You know, some people would say, I've heard some preachers say that if Abraham was smart enough, he should have continued to negotiate. And he should have gone from 10 to 5, from 5 to 2 or 1. I don't know. But I guess Abraham himself thought, if I can't even find 10 people in that city, what's the point? God forbid that it would ever be said of Perth that we can't find 10 people. Amen? But I mean, even in this church alone, we have more than 100. And we're just going to pray that all of us, every single one of us, we're going to stand still. Going to stand firm on the word of God. Going to trust him for who he is. And you know, we read in history how some men would come against every opposition of God's work. You know, I'm reminded of even John Wesley in the 17th century in the UK. You know, I was listening to one of the sermons by Brother Ravi Zacharias, and he shared about that somebody had written a book that the title said England Before and After Wesley. And I thought, oh, that's a very interesting topic. And, you know, he just shared basically a little bit of history about how England was before John Wesley was born, got saved, and started preaching the gospel. and how England was afterwards. You know, and I thought, oh, that would be a very interesting book to get my hands on. And I did a search on the internet, and I looked, oh, where can I find that book? I think some funny person was trying to sell it for $93 on Amazon, and I thought, nah, that's too high. And then I did a search again, and it showed up libraries. It comes up in a few libraries have it. And lo and behold, the university where I work, they had a copy. I thought, wow, this is interesting. At a university, a secular university, has a book titled England Before and After John Wesley. So I put in a booking for it, and I went there. You know, they put the catalog number where you find it, and I thought, oh, this would be interesting. I'm going to go to a library to go and look for a book. And then it was on the shelf or where they said it was going to be. I picked it, took it downstairs to the lady, and I said, please, how long can I have this book? And then she looked at the label. There's a little card inside that said how long, well, if it was a book that was in popular demand, and of course nobody was interested in the book. So she said, you can have it for 6 months, and then she scanned it in and said, bye. But, you know, that tells you a lot. That the book, I think, was bought in 1977 or so, or thereabouts, and about 6 or 7 people had loaned it out since then, because it had the old library card where you'd sign and they put the date where you're supposed to return it and all that. But, of course, after I took it, it was all barcodes and all that really cutting-edge stuff. So I took the book home and I started reading. And interesting stuff. In the 17th century, this man, through the preaching of the word, I mean, history accounts that he preached more than 40,000 sermons. I don't think I've preached up to 20 sermons in Zion Fellowship. 40,000 sermons. He rode more than 4,000 miles a year on horseback. Sometimes you'd be traveling in a carriage, and you know the carriage would get stuck in mud. He would get off the carriage, get onto the horses, unlatch them, and start riding to the next place. And he preached so many sermons. He influenced so many people. I mean, a lot of people who then became ministers and prime ministers and people in the government, people who had influence in the UK or in England at that point, had some way or some connection with John Wesley. He's the one that he wrote letters to the government, and he attacked the government on issues to do with slavery. And, I mean, he told them, how can we as a nation be doing this unlawful thing, this terrible, nasty thing called slavery? And because they were trying to justify why they needed slaves and all that kind of, and it just didn't go well. Where I grew up back home in Nigeria, we were known to have missionaries come. They're the ones that brought the gospel. And how is it that the same missionaries were also the ones taking the slaves away? So that was one of the things that John Wesley actually attacked. And throughout his life, he challenged that, and I think about 10 or 20 years after he passed on, slave trade was abolished. They had a lot of horrible sports practices outlawed. Gambling was outlawed. Prostitution was outlawed. Sin in the church was abolished and condemned, and, you know, they started having proper order. And, you know, when I was reading that book, I read just the first few chapters, and England was in a bad state. It was horrible. You couldn't believe the kind of atrocities those guys were committing. You know, I mean, just last week I was discussing with some beautiful friends that I just met that I am a son so many times removed of a slave. Okay? I'll just tell you a little bit about myself, just 2 minutes. My mom comes from Jamaica, which is in the West Indies, like Mrs. Stewart here. She comes from Jamaica. And predominantly, the people in Jamaica were, I think they call them Arawak Indians. That's the original people who were in the land. But back in the days, long time ago, 18th, 19th century, we can't even place the dates, a lot of slaves were transferred from Africa and moved to Jamaica to work in the sugarcane plantations, to work in all sorts of issues and areas there. Some of them were moved to North America as well. My mom definitely was a slave, as in, not her. Her ancestors were definitely slaves from way back. I mean, there's no way to even trace to know where they came from Africa. Of course, as she would have it, she traveled to the UK afterwards to study, met my father, got married, they moved back to Nigeria, and they all lived happily ever after, sort of. But that just gives you how England was in so much sin and in so much perversion there. And through one man, John Wesley, he stood his ground and preached against it and you know, wrote letters to Parliament and condemned the act. And, I mean, he used to face a lot of opposition. People would stone him. People would want to kill him and all that. And he still stayed his ground. And, you know, to the extent that people can even write a book to say England before him and after him, the effect his gospel, the effect the gospel he preached had on England. Amen. And I ask this question. Can someone write a book about Zion Fellowship? They write a nice little book, Clarkson, before and after Zion Fellowship. You know? Amen. What kind of influence can we have in this place? Because we are here. I mean, I'll tell you this, and I've told Pastor, I've told the board members, I think I've told some people in the church, the very first day that Pastor asked us to come and look at this church venue, and, you know, we walked in and we looked at it. It was the furniture shop before. We looked at it. I thought, oh, it'd be a nice place to have church. You know, at the back of my mind, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, it's even farther away from my home. God, how am I going to survive this? How am I going to go and tell my wife this? You know, that was at the back of my mind, I was thinking of that. And I think after we finished discussing and just looking and just saying, oh, yeah, it looks nice, looks nice. I stood at the door and I just saw all the roofs of all the houses there. And you know, it was like as if the Lord said, that's your inheritance. All I had to do was go home to convince my wife, look, it's just 7 minutes extra, we will survive. You know, I went back, I timed my journey from here all the way back home, and I thought, yeah, 7 minutes, oh, come on, we can deal with that. We'll just have to wake the kids up 7 minutes more. That's it. But, you know, when I saw all those rooftops, and I just thought to myself, man, that is our inheritance. That is what God has given unto us. And it's like he's just giving it unto us. And, you know, I feel that sense of awe and urgency and love for that. And, you know, some of you are here. We prayed you into this house. Amen. I dare say that we called you, not by name, but we called you forth to come into this house of God. Because that's what the word of God says we should do. We interceded. We stood in the gap. We prayed over and so many times we've done it. Prayed over the roofs of those houses. And you know, sometimes it's even even more glorious sight. Then it's at night when the whole place is dark and you can see little lights. Oh my goodness. Oh, awesome. But if we were to write a book that would say Clarkson before and after Zion, I mean, they should be able to say the business is prospered here. The homes, they had a lesser rate of divorce. The kids were better at school. People turned to Christ. I mean, they should be able to come back and say, there's 99% conversions in this area because of the influence of Zion Fellowship in this area. And we pray, God, we pray by His Spirit, we will do that. So we need to come together as a church. You know, as pastors have been preaching on that same theme, as a church, to do that. That is our one goal, and that's to see the glory of God come down to invade every part of our lives. Amen. To invade every part of our out of our beings. To invade our work life, our family lives, our health. Every area of our lives. We need to see God move in power. Amen. Now, what do we do to get to that place? We need to prepare. We need to prepare. And I mean, I'm sure this is not going to be any news to anybody. The place we always start with is with prayer. We pray without ceasing. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, we pray without ceasing. Each one of us to cultivate a heart of prayer, lifestyle of prayer, where we start everything with prayer and we end it with prayer. Amen? We need to prepare. We need to continue to, each one of us. And I say this, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've seen a few people in this church who just got saved, who are so on fire for God. They're so excited about praying, about studying the word. And you know, I want that infectious habit to infiltrate those of us who have been here for longer, for us to have that same fervency. Because, you know, when you're a new Christian, you see God doing things so fast and you're believing Him at His word, you're screaming, you're shouting, you're so excited. That should never stop. It should just keep going on. You should keep believing him at his word. Keep on trusting him for who he is. Amen. And even as we prepare, we continue to study his word. It's his word that would make us realize that we're on the right path. So that if somebody says something, I mean, even if I say something that is not in the word of God, you can stand up and challenge me. Not today, though. No, but by his word, because you have studied his word, because you know what is in his word. I mean, you're so in tune with God. And it's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing who God is. You know, I'll just give you this illustration. Timothy and I work in the same university. Okay? I'll just picture this. What if someday I'm working with another colleague of mine, going for lunch, and he says, "Hey, I know you're friends with Timothy. I was told you guys are buddies." Yeah. Yeah, and then he goes, "Oh, I was told he was your best man at your wedding." And I'll say, yeah, I did. He was my best man because I couldn't find anybody else. You know, and we're still talking. No, sorry. You know, and we're talking and I say, "I know him." And you know, it'll be very silly if while we're walking, Timothy walks past and I don't even know it's him. The guy will be like, "Hey, that is the Timothy I'm talking about." And I'll go, "Oh, really? Oh, yeah, that's him. Yeah, you're right." Sometimes it's like that with God. That God will come into a place, he's moving, but we, the church, don't know him. We don't know what he's doing. God forbid that would happen to us. But when you know his word, when you know even in the inner recesses of your heart, when he is doing something that may not even fit your normal modus operandi, your mode of operation, you just know that is God. You just know without a shadow of doubt, that is God. And it's for us to start preparing ourselves in that area, that not to just know about him, but to know him. You know, it says in Daniel 11:32 that those that know their God, they shall be strong and they will do exploits. Amen. Those that know their God, those that know him without a shadow of doubt, shall be strong and they shall do exploits. You know, sometimes in our walk as Christians, it is through trials that we really know God. I can tell you that personally, I've gone through some serious issues that it was when I saw God come through for me that I said, "Yes, I know him." And that even gave me that assurance that I would never, ever, because he showed himself strong on my behalf. You know, sometimes we run into trials of health issues, of provision issues, and you know, it's through those tough times that God sometimes may seem very far, but as long as you hold on to him, you call on to him, you reach out to him, he will restore, he will rescue, he will save you, he will deliver you. Amen. And we should constantly remember that. And it's through those experiences that we can then go and share. I mean, I can share without a shadow of doubt that God, he's the one that can turn hopeless situations around. I've seen it in my own life personally, where it was hopeless. Everything you could see spelt hopeless. But God turned it around like only he could. And because of that, I can declare boldly, I can stand and say, "God, you, all-powerful, all-knowing, amen." And I can also declare that those who know their God, they are strong. They shall be strong and they will do exploits. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The last thing that we need to do, even as we pray, even as we study the word, even as we live by the word, even as we continue to use the word to guide us in all that we do, we should change our perspectives. You know, I was sharing with a few brothers last weekend, and one of them made the statement that we should change our perspective, the way we carry ourselves. That, you know, an example, he was saying he's a Christian, very, very, I mean, he's the kind of Christian doctor that you want to go to if you're feeling ill, because he gives you straight away the options. He will pray for you, share the word with you, and then tell you if you think you should take medicines, he will give you medicines as well. Because there's some illnesses that we go through in life that without a shadow that you know straight away, it's a spiritual thing. It's a very spiritual thing. And now this guy was saying to us that he sees himself as a Christian whose tent making ministry is to be a doctor. I thought, wow, that's very interesting. So I should change my perspective that I am a child of God. I'm a Christian whose tent making ministry is to work as a project manager at Curtin University. And same thing with every one of us here. We should see ourselves first as children of God. You know, when we have that perspective that we're children of God and we align our thinking, even when we're at work, whatever it is you do for a living, are you a teacher? Are you a concreter? Are you a tiler? Do you manage a store? Are you a student? Always walk around with the light of the fact that you are first a child of God and after that, this other role that you're in. And you know that just helps you to put you in the right frame of mind even as you carry yourself daily. I mean, sometimes, you know, I can leave my home in the morning all fired up, you know, pumped up and thinking about God, praying in the Spirit and all that. And the minute you walk into the office, everything just disappears. You know, everything, oh, somebody tells you we're supposed to be in the meeting in 30 minutes and we're going to have you something in a report, blah, blah, blah. And you just lose focus of who you are. But, you know, if you continue, every spare time you have to just dwell on the fact that you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and then you have this vocation. I remember I said that when I was moving here from Singapore, I used to work in a Christian radio organization then, and we just felt that the Lord was leading us to leave Singapore to move here to Perth. And, you know, Cornerstone, our church back in Singapore, had said they were going to start. They had started a church here, and we were so excited that we were still going to be in the same body and still preaching the word of God and all that, as in still following the word of God undivided. And that, to me, was one vision. I had my eyes on that. I was going to come to be in Zion Fellowship and be a part of the fellowship here and, you know, just serve and do whatever we could do to help in the furtherance of the gospel. I've shared this before. I got two job offers. One of them was in Kalgoorlie. I didn't even know where Kalgoorlie was. I had to call Timothy. I said, where is Kalgoorlie? Is it down the road from Perth? And he goes, are you crazy? It's like 7 hours away or whatever. And you know, the job offer in Kalgoorlie came with an offer to ship all my things from Singapore to Kalgoorlie to pay for airfare for my whole family to do that. And it also came with a $10,000 per year extra in my salary. And then I had another job offer where I'm working now, $10,000 less, and I had to pay my own airfare and move my own stuff. Which one would you choose? Kalgoorlie looked so good, I tell you. And then, you know, I started reading up, okay, what happens in Kalgoorlie? It's a mining country, and the big boys there, you can start. And I thought to myself, is that the vision that we had for moving here? Is that what God called us to? And, you know, every time it was a struggle, I fought against it. I was like, God, why would you give me such options? Two jobs, interestingly, same university, but one of them is going to give me $10,000 to move, pay for airfare, and then $10,000 extra, sorry, on top of my salary. So which means about $20,000 if you waited. But I told my wife, and, you know, she thought about it and prayed, and we just came to the conclusion, we're going to move to Perth. It was hard. Oh, I tell you, Satan would remind you every day he can. Oh, you should have gone there. When we were, you know, squeezing financially, we couldn't pay this, couldn't pay that, and couldn't buy a car because we didn't, you know, he was reminding you, could have taken that job in Calgary, you could have taken that job in Calgary. But no, thank God. I mean, within a year, I'd gotten another job, being promoted, and I was earning more than $20,000 more than what I would have been earning in Calgary. And the guy who actually took my job eventually left the job because it just wasn't conducive for him. And, you know, it just shows sometimes when things don't look like they're glowing and all that, you just have to stand firm on the vision, stand firm on what God has called you to do, and He will come through for you. Amen? Amen. Remember, you're always a Christian. Remember, just put on that hat, I'm a child of God. When you're laying your concrete or you're cutting the concrete or whatever it is you do for a living, you're managing a project, you're teaching kids that are behaving like whatever. Just remember the life and nature, the Spirit of God is in you to cause change in those people. You know, it reminds me of the story in 2 Kings 5, the little servant girl and then the healing of Naaman the prophet. The Bible says that this little servant girl had been taken captive from Israel and taken away, I think, to Syria or so. And she saw her boss infected with leprosy. Now, this is a girl who has been taken captive. She's in prison, in a sense. She's a slave girl. And she just made a statement that if this guy, my boss, comes in contact with the prophet Naaman, he will be healed. This is a girl who knew her God, who remembered who she was, even though she was in the worst place. If I was in her place, you would probably think and start doubting God, because she was not in anywhere that would have given a semblance of that God still exists, because she had been taken captive and as a slave girl. But she just said once, and she said, if this Naaman comes in contact with the prophet back in my hometown, he will be healed. You know, and you know, I just remembered when Pastor Philip was going through the series, that even at that time, I think none of the Jews had been healed of leprosy. And this was only Naaman that was healed of leprosy. But this girl still had faith that God, the God she served, would heal Naaman. And of course, the story goes on that she told her boss's wife, and he told her husband, and he went to tell the king, and he sent a letter to the king of Israel. And even the Bible says, when the king of Israel got the letter saying that this guy needs to get healed, the guy was like, this guy is really trying to set me up. I mean, can you imagine the king right there, not far from where the prophet was, could not even see that God could heal this guy. But this little servant girl, taken captive, who knew who she was in God and who knew about the man of God, believed that God could deliver him. And you know, the story goes on, and he was asked to go deep in the Jordan 7 times, and he was like, no, I can't do that. And they better rivers in where I come from, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, he succumbed. He went, dipped in. He was healed. Praise God. I dare say to every one of us here that we are also to go out there. We will come across people who are sick, people who are hurting, people who are going through hard times. And you know, sometimes a lot of the word of God will just come to you to say, call that person and just pray with them. Please don't resist that. Just do it. I mean, I like the fact that you bring people into the house of God to get them saved and all that. Sometimes you would have to be the church yourself and just, regardless of how young you are, just hold the hand of the person and say, Father God, I agree with this person in the name of Jesus to get them healed, to get them delivered, whatever it is. And you know, we as a church, that is what we've been called to. And if you read all the accounts of the healings that Jesus did, even throughout his ministry, a lot of them happened as interruptions to something else he was doing. If you read carefully, he was on his way to some other guy's house to heal his daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood touched his garment. He was on his way to some other joint. He saw some people carrying a dead guy. And, you know, they were all interruptions. And I believe it's through those same interruptions in our lives that we're going to see God move. Amen? Now, in closing, I'm going to just let all of us turn to 2 Chronicles. It's a very, very popular scripture. I'm sure we've prayed on it here so many times in this church. And this was the account that was given the night that Solomon had dedicated the temple to God. And I woke up this morning and that came to me while I was praying, that this is the word for Zion today. It says in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Praise God. And, you know, he just goes on to talk about even the commandments that Solomon was not to depart from the word of God. He was supposed to live by the word of God. And if he departed from it, there were consequences. And I say that to everybody here as well. The word of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know, humble. I remember reading the scripture some time ago about if you don't pray, it means you're not humble. If you pray, you are humble. And when you pray, you're telling God, I mean, three things, basically. There's so many other things you'd be telling God. But you're telling God, number one, you don't know what to do. Amen? Number two, we cannot do it on our own. You're telling God straight away, I cannot do it on my own. Even though I know what to do, but I cannot do it on my own. I need your strength. And number three, I need you, Lord. Amen? When we come together to pray, when we stand as a body of believers, when we humble ourselves, amen. And, you know, I say this, that we come, we're going to speak this, we're speaking this over this church, over this house today. And likewise, when you go to your individual homes, do the same thing. Speak to those areas, speak to that place where you're calling your altar in your home, where you would stand with your wife, with your kids to pray, to seek the face of God, to make your case before God and see him move on your behalf. Amen. I mean, it says here, when I shut up heaven, which means when things stop, when there's no more blessings coming on, but if you, the church, who are called by my name, we're called Christians because of Christ, when we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin and he will heal our land. I tell you, our land needs healing. Our land is in dire need of healing in every area, in the educational, the financial, the security, the families, every single area of our land, we need healing. Amen. And that's what I'm just going to leave with each one of us here, that we should leave this place as a church, knowing that, I tell you, all the problems in the world, the solution is in the church. Amen. Everything that the world cannot solve, the solution is in the church. The solution to cancer, to mental illnesses, to anything out there, the solution is in the church. And it's my prayer that we would just rise up and be the church. We'll rise up and stand firm, stand on the word of God, knowing full well what God has called us to. And that ultimately is to bring so many more into his kingdom that his name will be glorified. Amen. Amen. And you know, if there's anybody here who is not even a Christian yet, I tell you, there is hope. Praise God. It's easy. There's hope. All you just have to do is accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I remember when I did that, after lots of resistance, the day I finally gave my heart and rededicated my life, nobody even had to preach to me. I mean, I listened to a choir sing a song. I started crying, and that was it. I just said to myself, I can't fight this anymore. I can't. He basically brought me to a place where I knew without a shadow of doubt, if I didn't accept him, that was it. I was doomed. And ever since I accepted him, it's been, praise God, from glory to glory. Amen? So in closing, let's just remember that we should humble ourselves and pray. And praise God, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, oh my goodness, we should see the whole car park full of people who just want to stand in the gap and pray. Turn from their wicked ways and pray. Amen. Amen. I'll just hand this time over to Pastor Philip, even as we close. Shall we all rise, please? Father God, we thank you for... We choose to humble ourselves, O God, and pray. So Lord, even as your word has been preached, even I myself, I would take this on board and just step out in faith, O God, in humility, knowing full well that you hold all things in your hands, O God. Lord, to pray, to stand in the gap, to call on you, O God, because you are a mighty God. Who is man that you're mindful of him? Father God, even that, just thinking about that just scares us, oh God. But we know you did it for a purpose, to have us unto yourself, oh God. And we thank you for that privilege we have in knowing you, in serving you. Thank you, Lord, for your life, oh God. Even as people have listened to this, I just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, it would bear much fruit, oh God. Our lives would be transformed. Our lives would be changed, oh God. Our lives would be altered for good. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.